Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Today's Bible reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 to 58. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, as today is Anzac Day, I thought we might reflect a little on the bugle calls. I don't know if you've been to an Anzac Day service today or in the past, but I'm sure you've heard that clarion call, the ba-ba. I could play it on there, but I think possibly it might be a little disrespectful if it doesn't come off, so... Later. The bugle, of course, was used in the armed services in battles before there were radios, mobile phones, other methods of communication to ensure that the troops would receive across vast distances what was needed. So you could have a special call to say turn left. You could have a special call to say turn right, move forward, retreat. And of course, in the army barracks or in the defense force barracks, they also would play a part. So when we have at our Anzac Day services, the last post, that is the bugle call for the end of day. And then we have a minute silence or 2 minutes silence. And what is played next is the bugle called the reveille or called the rouse, which is what we use in Australia usually. It's the shorter version. And that is the alarm call for the next day. So the reveille was like the wake up, and the rouse was like the snooze button. You heard the first one, and if you weren't up and about by the second one, then there was serious trouble coming your way. So when on Anzac Day we have this last post and then the rouse, it's almost like, with silence in between, it's almost like a ritualized night vigil. We've gone to bed and then we've awakened with the dawn. Now, of course, in the First World War, the Christian literacy of culture was much higher than it is now. And so there was also an understanding that the going down of the sun, the end of the day, could stand for the passing of those who had died, and the awakening of the new dawn was actually a call to be encouraged by the hope of resurrection. So this was death and resurrection in a bugle call. And of course, if you've been to an Anzac Day service or you've been to a funeral service where they've used that, so someone, a state funeral or a military funeral, sometimes would use this imagery, this audio imagery, then you will know that this is a picture of longing to see someone again. And you'll have heard songs like we had this morning at Doncaster at 6 a.m. I just have to say 6 a.m. just so that you know that's when I was there. I was there a little earlier. It was something starting with 5, so anyway. We heard Vera Lynn's "We'll Meet Again." Don't know where, don't know when. And we had the hymn "Be Still My Soul," which ends "We'll Meet Again." But somehow, we haven't met again. And somehow, we are moving into a really just a sentiment, just a forlorn hope that the death of these soldiers and so many won't be in vain and that we will be reunited. But what is the assurance that that could possibly take place? Is it any more of a don't know where, don't know when? Can we have real hope? Well, if you've been with us the last 3 weeks, you will have heard us speaking from 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul is speaking to the church in Corinth, this place with heaps of different ideas, very much like our society today, on what death will be like, what the afterlife is, if at all possible. Is it spiritual in the sense of disembodied? Is it happening at all? And he gives us evidence in verses 1 to 11. So he says, in the scriptures, this was promised that Jesus would rise from the dead, but also here is all the eyewitness evidence. You know, 500 people saw him. This person saw him. Name, name, name. Go ask them. He says, okay, your hope can be built on the resurrection of Jesus and there's evidence for it. But even though you're living in this in-between time, this tension where it's hard to have faith between the last post and the rouse, be aware that Jesus is reigning as king. Jesus reigns until all the enemies will be placed under his feet and the last enemy is death. You feel like you're in the night time. But behind the scenes, Jesus is king and he is reigning and ruling and placing every enemy under his feet. And the last enemy will be death. And then the new day will dawn. He then goes on to say, and you know that it's possible. Can you see what I have here? A tiny bulb. You know that it's possible because you've seen that God creates things that are appropriate for their environment to flourish in that place and that there is the death of something and the rising of something which is both transformed but continuous. So Phil last week talked about the tulip and that everything that is required for the tulip to be gorgeous and unique and colourful is encoded in this really drab-looking tiny brown nut. I know it's a bulb. And you put it in the ground, and it appears to die, and yet out of it comes the most transformed, glorious flower. And so just as we see this in nature, we can know that God can do it. It doesn't matter if you die when you're young or old, whether you are lost at sea, whether your body is cremated, God is able to make you, you in the new heavens and the new earth. Take everything that you were and are and enable it to be both transformed but continuous with who you have been on this earth. And it is essential, he says, because just as stars have their place in the heavens and there are other things on earth, fish have one flesh, birds another, in their environments, the new heaven and the new earth are going to be so different. You have no idea, he says. We think that there is some pretty great stuff in 21st century Victoria, you know, the coffee particularly. We think, well, Jesus is transforming me day by day. I'm getting pretty good. Like, you know, I only, like, said some rude stuff like 3 times yesterday, and that's much better. I'm getting pretty good. I'm pretty almost fit for heaven. But you don't think that. Everyone's laughing like, Megan, we never think that. Megan goes and confesses. But heaven is going to be so holy, so pure, so beautiful, so glorious that even those of us who have not died will need to be transformed when Jesus comes again and the new heaven and the new earth arrive. And that is what he is finishing with here in verse 50. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. We will not all sleep, that is, we won't all die, but we will all, we have to, be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable, those who've already passed away. And we will be changed. And Paul considered himself possibly in those who would be still alive when Jesus returns. And you can see him kind of grappling with that throughout his various letters and correspondence that we have in the New Testament. And it's what we should have. Yes, it might not be in my lifetime, but it could very well be. And I know that whether I am dead or alive when Jesus comes, the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. Like putting on a new jacket that somehow transforms your entire being. And not just that you're like, yeah, I look pretty good in this. But that your everything, as soon as you put it on, you are changed. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. And then this mocking cry, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Anyone who's faced the incredible statistics of the First World War doesn't feel like mocking death. The statistics of the Australian casualties were the highest percentage of all nations in the world. Something like 65% of all soldiers who went out were killed. 1 in 10 of the Australian population signed up. 1 in 10. It was only 4 million people here at the time. 400,000 people signed up, enlisted. We know that even those who returned, what they had seen, what they had done, changed them and changed families for generations. The trauma that came back in the men and the women played out in homes, in violence, in depression, in all kinds of desperate behavior to deal with the death. The disciples too couldn't have imagined mocking death when Jesus Christ died and was put in the tomb. They'd actually heard him say he was going to rise again. And yet, this victorious leader who'd healed other people, like raised Lazarus, died this violent death and they had to put him in a tomb. I was reading some background for some quotes on the resurrection, because I don't like to take things out of context. And I was reading some D.L. Moody, Dwight Moody, the 1800s, the 19th century preacher. And he said this: "Earth and hell did all they could to keep that body in the grave. He laid there Friday night and all through the Jewish Sabbath, and his disciples were mourning and weeping. They had given up all hope of ever seeing him again. You can see those hands that were cold in death Friday night and see death hovering over that sepulchre saying, 'I hold,' laughing and saying, 'I hold my victim in my own embrace. He has to pay tribute to me. He said he was the resurrection and the life, and yet he has not escaped me.' But the hour had come for Christ to conquer death." Moody is saying it seemed like death was having the final mocking word. And when we look at all wars, we think about Afghanistan, 20 years we've had troops there. It seems like death has the final mocking word. And all we hear are trumpets being played at funerals and days of remembrance. But the scripture tells us that another trumpet will sound. In the Old Testament, the trumpet was sounded at the battle for the last day. And in the book of Revelation, you see that the trumpet is sounded seven times. And it is both for the battle and the judgment of God, judgment day, expressed in this kind of really, really dark and dramatic series of events upon the earth. And then finally, the battle is won and the trumpet is sounded for victory. And so the scriptures tell us that the trumpet no longer just sounds a remembrance, no longer just sounds a hope, but there will be a day when that trumpet sounds that we can say, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" But the only reason we can say that is because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is not a given that humans just go into the ground and then bloom again. No, because the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, says Paul here in verse 56. But Jesus fulfills and removes those things. So the power of sin is the law. It was funny for us to think about that, because we think, well, the law is something that God gave for us to be good. But in fact, throughout the whole history of God's people and the earth, we see that really law just shows up where we miss the mark. And it also stirs us up to rebellion. So it shows us up and it stirs us up. But it also speaks a word of condemnation. And so we're both shown up, stirred up, and then condemnation is spoken over us by the law because we cannot keep it. And so because the wages of sin, not keeping the law, is death, we're stuck. Death is powered by the law, and the middleman is sin. But Jesus, the perfect Israelite, the totally whole human being, the innocent one, sinless, completed everything that the law required, fulfilled that power, and then yet took the sting of death and drained it dry. Just like, I guess, I don't know about scorpions, but they can sting and sting and sting and sting. And I guess there would come a time when they ain't got no sting left, no poison left. We know bees, once they've stung, that's it. And this is the picture here. Jesus has taken the sting of death by his full, complete adherence to the law and yet taking our punishment on himself. And so on our behalf, death has been swallowed up in victory. The world has been turned upside down. Now, maybe this feels like it's academic or historical, or maybe just future-focused. But Paul wants us to know that it's also boots on the ground. Didn't think it was right to put these on the table. He says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Therefore, with all of this, everything that has come before, 1 to 11, 12 to 35, 36 to 50, and now here to the end. Let nothing move you. And when you're wearing these boots, they're mine. It's hard for things to move you, which is great. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. This isn't speaking to a bunch of ministers. This isn't ordination sermon. This is ordinary people following God. Ordinary people who, like you and me, are called to make sacrifices day to day and to live in holiness at home, at work, in our clubs and teams, with our friends, in our neighborhood. To live with holiness and sacrifice for Jesus. On Twitter and the, you know, whatever YouTuberverse there is at the moment, actually it's that other thing that people watch, TikTok, that's the one. Because I'm very old and extremely holy, so I have no idea. There's a guy, and I won't say his name because he's been getting a lot of free press, but he's the son of a very, very well-known American conservative reformed teacher and preacher who we have read plenty of this preacher teacher's books. And his son is now making video after video mocking the message. And he, you know, the big thing is, oh, he's got, you know, nearly as many followers as his father. And anyway, I like to check these things out. I don't know, just to pinch myself or something. And he was going on about how really you should just enjoy life. Don't let all this teaching about rules and holiness and purity kind of get you down. You may as well just do what you want. It's an eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. And he kind of listed the things that you could do, right? You know, you could go bowling. You could live a more promiscuous life, with other words. You know, do whatever you want. And it's only, it is truly only the resurrection of Jesus and our promise of resurrection that would change that view of the world. It's the only thing. Because if what we do now doesn't matter for eternity, yes, absolutely, eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. If this body doesn't mean anything, do whatever you like with it, which is what the Corinthians were doing in chapter 6, and you can read that for yourself. Holy living was out the door because who cared? But the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of human beings says, boots on the ground, it's worth it. Every sacrifice you make, every dollar that you didn't earn because you spent time with someone who needed you, every dollar that you didn't earn because you were taking a part-time job to do something for someone else or for the church, everything that your kid didn't get to do because you decided to be a missionary, every time you didn't get to be in the in crowd at work, every time you didn't get a promotion because you wouldn't do this, that, or the other thing, it's worth it. It makes a difference for eternity. Your labor is not in vain. Well, Moody, who wrote those words about the mockery of death, came to the end of his life. And his last words to his son, and this was in 1899, said, "This is my crown. This is my triumph. Earth recedes, heaven lies open before me." And at his funeral, the words he had spoken a year earlier were remembered. He had said, "Someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I was born of the flesh in 1837. I was born of the spirit linked to Christ by his resurrection in 1855 when he became a Christian. And that which is born of the flesh will die, but that which is born of the spirit will live forever." At that moment, we will be more alive than we are now. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ, our loved ones, those soldiers who longed for a heavenly home with Jesus, will be more alive than ever. I wanted us to end with a word of commissioning. We've had 4 weeks on resurrection hope. Some of you have really been irritated by that P being on its side. It's up today. I hope you appreciate that. We've had 4 weeks on resurrection hope, but it's not ending here, and it doesn't just stay here. It's for home, it's for work, it's for footy, it's for the street, it's for ministry, it's for marriage, it's for friendship, it's for parenting, it's everything. It's everything. So I'm going to ask you to stand. And you don't have to say out loud, because I know sometimes that can be a bit much if you haven't heard these words and been given time to think about them. Some of us need longer. But I'm going to ask you, and you're going to answer in your own heart. I'm going to ask you some questions about work and home in the light of the resurrection, and then we're going to commission ourselves at the end. Dear friends and those watching online at any time, will you, in light of the resurrection, pray that God's influence will be experienced by you in your work and home? Will you, in light of the resurrection, search for God's will and let it be done in your day-to-day decisions and deeds? Will you? Search for God's will. Will you, because of the resurrection, reflect what it means to be a follower of Jesus in all your workplace relationships and home relationships and school and neighborhood relationships? Reflecting what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Will you, because of the resurrection, seek to live in such a way that others in all those spheres will want to know what Christ means to you? Will you, because of the resurrection, be willing to minister and witness across all types of barriers, even when it's costly, with the love and hope of Jesus Christ? Well, you know how you've answered those things. And so, if you've answered yes, I commend you to this work and pledge to you my prayers and our prayers, encouragement and support. May the Holy Spirit strengthen you and guide you that in this and all things, in all places, by resurrection power, you may do God's will to the service of Jesus Christ. I rejoice to recognize you as resurrection people in every sphere of life. And I thank God that you have dedicated yourself to his mission because of his hope. May the resurrection power of Jesus go with you. Amen.